Good evening. Welcome to Next Level Church. My name is Rob Shepherd. I'm the lead pastor at Next Level, and so honored that that you guys would be here tonight. Tonight we are continuing our series entitled "Whose Kingdom Have Your Boots Been Under?" And if you missed last week, let me catch you up to speed. What we talked about last week is that the greatest battle that you will ever fight is the battle against yourself and who is the king of the throne of your heart. It is a battle between you and Jesus, and we are constantly battling on who has control of our life. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow our own ways? And last week, we concluded by looking at a verse that said, ultimately, if you want to remove yourself from the throne of your life, you've got to say, hey, I'm following Jesus, more of Jesus and less of me. And when you dethrone yourself, you watch as God opens up doors and changes things in your life. Well, tonight, I want to talk about something that is a huge kingdom topic. And it's a kingdom topic because Jesus said it was a kingdom topic. It is something that I think the vast majority of us in here are affected by. I want to give just a little bit of a disclaimer before we dive in here, because what we're going to talk about is something that is very difficult to talk about because it hits us all at different places. Some of us are barely affected by it, and some of us are deeply affected by it. And tonight what we're talking about is worry. It's worry. Now, Jesus ultimately lines up worry with a kingdom idea. But before we get there, we need to just kind of talk about what is worry. Specifically, what is worry not? Worry is not sin. I want to make sure you get that, because if you've grown up in church, or maybe you visited a church on a talk about worry, maybe you've left feeling like you are a dirty, rotten sinner because you worry all the time. And I just want to throw this out there. I've never read a verse in the Bible that says the act of worry is a sin. It doesn't describe it or define it as sin. Worry is an emotion. It is a response. It is something that we deal with. But worry is not a sin. Okay, so that's the first thing that I want to make sure we're clearing the air with. Worry is not a sin. But number two, worry is not easily solved. And this is really the tricky part, because for so often in my life, growing up in the church, whenever I would hear a sermon on worry, it would end with simply saying, if you want to fix worry, this is what you need to do. You need to pray more and read your Bible more. And that worked for some situations. But there were other situations where worry was just consuming me, where it was a real struggle. And it was like, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, and this worry is not leaving me. In fact, there was a season, about a three-week period, where I went through a severe just bout with depression. And I prayed, I didn't stop praying, and I didn't stop reading my Bible, but it was through actually going and seeing a counselor where I could get some insight into what my situation was. That was the thing that God used to unlock and to get me over my worry. And so I want you to know, this is a complicated thing. This is not something that is just solved by hearing one sermon. In fact, I just want to do a quick survey here. How many of you would say that in the past week, you've worried about something? Just raise your hand if you've... Okay, that's just about 100% of us. If you didn't raise your hand, you're incredibly awesome. I don't know what world you live in, but you're awesome. All right, now let me ask you this question. Everyone that just raised your hand, how many of you have heard a sermon on worry? Raise your hand. Okay, so most of us, almost 100% of the room raised their hand and said that this past week I've worried. And then probably about 80% of you raised your hand and said, I've heard a sermon on worry. So here's what that tells us. This is not an easy thing to solve. This is not just a one-time sermon, a three-point sermon. Just give me a verse to plug into my life and I'll never worry again. Worry is a complex beast. It can be a daily battle that you'll have to fight against. But I want you to hear this. Worry is not a sin. The act of having worry is not a sin, and it's not easily solved. So what is worry? Well, let's look at the definition of worry. Worry is, it can give way to anxiety or unease. We'll talk about anxiety in a little while. Look at this next part, though. It allows one mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. So worry is when you allow your mind to dwell on difficulty or trouble. Now, here's something that's really tricky about worry. The vast majority of the stuff that we worry about is not really a problem. It's a future something that we think might happen. We are worried about the future of the economy. We're worried about the future of our job. We're worried about, am I going to be single forever? Are we ever going to have kids? We're worried about the future. We're worried about things that we cannot control, future things, and that consumes us. And that is an area where I really think that prayer and the Bible can help you in. But then there are other things that are real big situations. Not pretend things, not things that you think might happen. You're dealing with them in the moment. They are big things that you're worried about. And what do we do in those moments? Well, we think about it. We dwell on it. And typically the answer in the church is just don't worry. Just stop it. Now, I want to illustrate to you what that's like. I need four guys. I promise not to embarrass you. I just need four guys to help me out with something. Just four guys. Yep, there's one. Don't be shy. There's two. I need two more. Just hurry up. We don't have all night. Come on. Run up. I need two more. I'm about to call. Oh, there's one. Thank you very much right there. One more. One more. There we go. All right. All right. Here you go. Take that. Don't do anything with it. Take that. Take that. Take that. All right. Now kind of semi-circle around me. Kind of come right here. Stop right there. You scoot over right there. You scoot right there. You scoot there. Okay. Now stop. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this kind of slow. This is not a speed competition. You're not competing against one another. So you can blow this balloon up the fastest, okay? But in just a second, I'm going to ask you to blow up this balloon. Now, don't do anything yet, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you now to just shout out some things that you are legitimately worried about. What are some things that you're worried about? Finances, okay? You represent finances. Don't do anything yet. Finances. What? Something else. Job, okay? You represent job, all right? School, all right? You represent school. Health. Health is a big one. You represent health. Okay, now, take your time with this. Again, it's not a competition, but I want to illustrate to you what happens most of the time when we're just told not to worry. Okay, we've got real issues. We've got school. We've got health. You can start blowing up right now. We've got jobs. We got finances. And these are real things. And the more that we think about it, the more the problems are blowing up and are getting bigger. And the more we think about it, the more it's growing. And then all of a sudden we are told, stop. Don't think about it. Well, the problem is this thing's still growing right next to me. All right, don't pop them. You guys are good. You guys are good. All right. Now, these problems have not gone away. And if I just sit here and I say, okay, don't think about it, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to think about it. Why? Because it's right there and it's growing and it's all around me and I feel this pressure. And so the answer that we've been told is, hey, if you feel these things growing up all around you, job, school, finances, if they're blowing up around you, the answer is just to pray. So this is what I do. I say, okay, God, I don't want to worry about this anymore. I give you my, who is finances? Who is finances? See, okay. I give you my finances. They're yours, God. I'm still in debt. I still have bills to pay. God, I've given this to you. Why is it still there, God? I'm praying. Okay. I need to read the Bible. That's what they told me to do. So let me read the Bible. There's a verse. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests before God. So, okay, be anxious for nothing. I'm not anxious, but I'm not doing very well in school. And God, I'm studying. And God, I'm praying. And I'm trying to ignore this huge pit of anxiety and worry, but it's not going away. And so the answer tonight that I want us to look at is not to simply say, don't worry, because the more you say, don't worry, guess what you're going to do? You're going to worry because these things haven't gone away. They're still there. And the answer is not just pray or read your Bible. Now, I want you to make sure you hear this. Part of the answer is read and pray. Read your Bible and pray. And some of you are not praying and not reading your Bible, and you need to. You can never read your Bible enough, and you can never pray enough. That's a big part of it. But prayer and reading your Bible does not solve alone these huge problems that are making me feel worried. Give it up for my lovely assistants here. You guys can let those. Of course, guys make the balloons fart. All right, you guys can have a seat. Here's the funny thing about worry. Worry is a real thing. It is something that can consume us. It can make us feel pressure. But worry gives you something to do. It's like a rocking chair, but it takes you nowhere. And worry will consume you because you just have these thoughts. Worry is when you think about your problems. And yep, you got something to do. I'm just sitting here rocking. I'm rocking. But just worrying about your situation doesn't solve it. It doesn't take it away. And even just praying about it or memorizing a verse doesn't actually solve the problem at hand. It can help you in it, but it doesn't take it away. And so I think that Jesus has given us a way to deal with our worry, with our anxiety. But we're going to go on a little bit of a journey. We're going to look at one of his most famous sermons and see what Jesus had to do. And I don't know about you, but I'm incredibly thankful that Jesus' audience struggled with worry, so he talked about it. Because I'm glad this is not just a modern-day problem, an American problem, a problem in 2014. This is something that has plagued humans for thousands of years. And Jesus saw that, and he addresses it. So let's look at what Jesus has to say to us tonight. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you. Now let's stop there just for a second. If Next Level is your church, if you've been coming for a while, you've heard me say this. If this is your very first time and you come back, you're going to hear me say this again. When you see the words therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it therefore? Six people have been to Next Level before. Thank you, guys. When you see the word in the Bible, therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it therefore? Why? Because it is building upon something. If you don't ask yourself that question, it's like going to see Return of the Jedi before seeing Star Wars and Empire Strikes Back. It just doesn't make sense. Okay, no Star Wars fans. What are you into? I don't even know what other... It's like seeing the last Harry Potter and not seeing the 19 that came before it. It's like seeing the end of Hunger Games and never seeing the first two Hunger Games. Like, you need to have some story to build up to it, or you're not going to get it. You're just going to be like, what is he talking about? So what is the foundation? Well, Jesus is therefore. Let's look at the verse before it to build a little bit of foundation. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So before Jesus gets to the section on worry, he talks about our stuff. And before this verse, he says, hey, you have two options. You can lay your treasure here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or you can build a treasure in heaven. One of them is going to lead to worry, and one of them is going to lead to peace of mind. And Jesus makes it really clear. Here's the deal. If you are struggling with your stuff, if you're struggling with money, that becomes a god. And it's an awful god, because the more that you chase money, the more that you try to have money solve your problems, the more that you think money's going to fix things, the more hunger you're going to have for it, and you're going to find that it never satisfies. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. Maybe I'm alone in this. But 3 years ago, before we had kids, my wife and I were both employed. We were making more money then than we will ever make for the rest of our lives. No kids, both employed. And if you asked us 3 years ago about our money situation, you know what we would have said? Well, we just don't have enough money. We don't have enough. We can't fix up our house like we want to fix it up. We can't go on the vacation that we want to go on. Our savings isn't big enough. Why? Because money is never enough. You will never get to a point where you think, okay, I've made it. I'm good to go. Every raise you think, okay, once I get to that raise, then we're going to be happy. Then we're going to have everything we need. And what happens? You get to that raise and then you say, oh, I need another raise. We are never satisfied. Why? Because money is an awful god. And it just leads you always wanting more. And Jesus is saying, hey, here's the deal. You can chase after money all you want, but that is building your kingdom. And it's going to fade and it's going to be destroyed. And you're going to constantly be working to fill that. Or you can make Jesus your god. A God who doesn't fade, where rust cannot destroy, where you will actually find true satisfaction. So Jesus makes this comparison of the two different gods. And listen, you can choose whichever one, but if you choose money, you'll end up hating God. If you choose God, then you'll end up having the right place for money. And I want to make sure that you guys hear this. There's nothing wrong with having money. Jesus did not say, don't have any money. The problem's not with having money. The problem is that our money has us. We are constantly striving to make more of it. We constantly feel like we don't have enough, and it never satisfies us. So after Jesus says that, he then says, therefore. Let's look back at our first verse. He says, therefore. What's it therefore? Well, you have a choice. You have an option. You can try to build your kingdom on this earth where moth and rust will destroy. You can focus on money, or you can focus on God's kingdom. Once you have that, then he says, I want to tell you this. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, if this verse was the only verse that Jesus said, we would be in trouble because Jesus said, don't worry. And if it just ended there, then we would all be in a lot of trouble because we would think, okay, the answer is just not to worry. But then we have the worries of life blowing up all around us. And we're like, okay, I'm trying to obey you, Jesus. I'm trying not to worry. And now I feel like a dirty, rotten sinner because I can't stop thinking about it. And you told me the answer was not to worry. But Jesus doesn't end there. He is building to something. And ultimately what he's building to is our trust. Do we trust him? Do we trust God? Jesus isn't calling us just to say, hey, I'm not going to worry about anything. He's not telling you tonight that you just need to be some pacifist, hippie, no worrying, laid back, poopy face. He's not saying, hey, you don't need to care about anything in this world. He's not saying, hey, you just need to let life happen. Whatever happens, happens. No, Jesus is not saying that. And how do I know that? Because there are times in my life where worry has led me to make a great decision. The other night, we took our kids out to dinner. My daughter, she's almost 3 years old, she got a hold of the silverware and she unwrapped it. And the first thing that she saw was the knife. She picked up the knife. It is a good thing as a parent to have some worry come over you and say, it is probably not smart for a three-year-old to be wielding a knife. And so I took it from her because I was worried that she's either going to stab me to death or stab her eye out. So let me take the knife from her. Worry in that instance was a great thing. And here's the deal. Some of you, you have financial trouble and you think, okay, the answer is, let me just sit down and pray about it. But maybe the answer is to get a second job or a third job. Take a step towards fixing the problem. And you pray the whole time you're seeking this out and trying to fix the problem. And you read the Bible the whole time you're trying to fix this problem. But just to sit in the lazy boy and say, God, I have no money coming in. We're about to lose our house. The power's about to go off. God provide. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, don't worry about anything. Just sit back and let me do all the work for you. He's not. He is leading us to take our worry to do something about it. You see, worry is not a sin. What you do with your worry is a sin. Worry alone is not a sin. Some of you need to have more worry in you. I never see any of you do this. Every once in a while, I'll be driving out and it'll be 9, 10 o'clock at night. And I see a girl who is not wearing very much clothing and it is kind of dark clothing running by herself in a non-well-lit area. You should have some worry in you and say, hey, I could get killed. There should be a thought that comes in your mind. If I'm going to run like that as a female at 9 o'clock at night, I better be packing a bazooka. Something. I got to take care of myself. There should be some type of worry. Jesus is not just saying, hey, just sit back and never worry about life. If you have health problems and it's because of lack of exercise and bad nutrition, you shouldn't just say, well, Jesus said not to worry. So I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. The doctor said it's going to kill me, but I'm not going to worry about it. Jesus is not telling you to do that. If there is a problem and you can fix it by eating better and some exercise, then you better fix it by eating better and getting some exercise. If there's a problem in your marriage and there's a huge problem and you constantly are fighting, don't just sit back and say, God, I'm not worried about it. No, you should be worried about it or she's going to leave your tail. Worry about it. God, what do you want us to do? God, what do you want me to do? How can we fix this? I'm worried. I don't want to lose my bride. I don't want to lose my husband. I want to fix this. Some of you are worried about your kids. Well, the answer is not just to sit back and say, man, go get them, Tiger. Whatever happens to you, happens to you. No, no. You need to make some tough decisions. And maybe sometimes it's moving them out of the school that they're in. Maybe it's making a tough decision. Everyone says, no, 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 you shouldn't do that. And you say, no, no, I got to do this. I'm worried about their safety. You make decisions. God has given you a brain. Use it. So worry is not the sin. It's what we do with it. It's when our worry leads us to not take action. And when you don't take action about a situation and you just dwell on it, which is what worry is, it leads to anxiety. And anxiety is worry on steroids. Anxiety is where you get to a point where you just can't move. Your problems now, the balloons are so big around you that you don't even know where to take a step. And you're just saying, I have so many problems. They're so big. I don't know what to do. And it just paralyzes you with fear. I cannot move. This is so big. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, don't do anything because that will lead to anxiety. Jesus is saying, hey, you need to do something with your worry. Don't just sit around and worry. Don't just sit around and think about it. Oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? Do something. Take an action step. And Jesus leads to tell us what we should do. Let's keep reading in the story, see what happens next. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, I want to stop there just for a second. If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you're new to this whole church thing, Solomon is considered to be the wisest man ever to live. And his wisdom led him to great wealth. He had the best chariots. He had an awesome castle. He had everything that you could want in life. He had a ton of money. And Jesus is comparing. Solomon is not dressed as good as the fields. So he keeps going. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And this is where we start to get to the key and the real heart of the issue of worry. The problem with worry is not that we have situations that we should worry about. The problem is that we don't trust God. We have a little bit of faith. We have a problem and we say, okay, I've got to do something about it. So I'm no longer going to trust God because God is slow or God's not meeting my needs or God's not doing what I want him to do. So I've got this on my own. And many of us, it leads to more worry because we haven't prayed. We haven't read our Bible. We haven't sought God. We're just trying to solve the problems. And should you try to solve your problems? Yes, but you got to take God along with you. And way too many people are just saying, no, I got an issue, I got a situation, I'm just going to run out there and tackle it. I've got to go and just deal with it. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, do you trust me with your situation? Do you trust me? Do you trust that even in the midst of this difficult situation, as you're praying, as you're reading your Bible, as you're doing everything that you can do to fix this problem, do you trust me? Because ultimately, if you're doing everything that you can in the midst of a tough situation, you can find peace as long as you trust that someone has got it under control. But if you don't trust God, no matter how much work you do, no matter how much time you put into it, it's just going to lead to more worry and anxiety. So Jesus says, hey, this is a faith issue. Do you have faith that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he's going to do? He started off by comparing and contrasting and talking about birds and fields and saying, hey, listen, look at the birds. Like, I take care of them. At the end of the day, don't you think I'm going to take care of you? Now, I'm not one who believes that this verse means that we're going to be rich or we're never going to have any problems. In fact, there's a verse where Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. So I think that there are times when we have real serious trouble. I think there's times when we get bad doctor's reports. And there's times when, for whatever reason, we can't work and finances and bills start to pile up. And there are real worries. There are real concerns in this world. But Jesus is pointing to the birds not to tell us that he's going to make us rich or that we're going to have our best year yet every single year. He's pointing to the birds to say, hey, listen, they trust me. And even if this situation is very, very difficult, even if it's hard, even if you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, do you trust me? Because you can find peace in the midst of a difficult situation when you trust God. A few years ago, my wife and I felt led to move to Fort Worth, Texas to go to seminary. And we left and packed up everything. We left our jobs. We moved. We didn't have any jobs in Texas. We just felt like God was leading us to go. And our plan was for me to do school full time and for her to work as a teacher. And we show up to Texas and they put a hiring freeze on teachers. And so we're sitting there 22 hours away from home, and we're thinking, okay, God, we really felt like you led us out here, but what now? And for the first month, there was a hiring freeze. For the second month, she started trying to do her part and get her name out there and try to interview for jobs and get her resume out. And 2 months went by, and at this point, our savings is just dwindling. We've paid for my school. We've paid for my books. We've paid for our rent all out of savings. We've eaten our meals all out of savings, and no money is coming in. 2 months pass, and we're starting to worry a little bit. God, did we mishear you? Are we not supposed to be here? God, maybe we need to go get another job. Maybe I need to get a job. Would you just give us wisdom? We'll do whatever you want us to do, God. Just show us something. And we really felt like I was supposed to do school full time and that God was going to provide. So one day she gets a phone call to interview for a job in Burleson, Texas. It's the birthplace of Kelly Clarkson, in case anyone cares. I was excited just to drive in there, home of Kelly Clarkson. She goes into this interview, and it goes great. And if my memory's right, they send her to a second interview, which is a really good sign. And the whole time I'm waiting in the car, and we thought it was only going to take a few minutes. It ended up taking hours. And the whole time I'm sitting there, and I'm just praying, and I'm worried, and I'm saying, God, what are you going to do? You got to give her this job, God. You know our situation. We have, like, our savings is dwindling. I don't know how I'm going to pay for school next semester. You've got to provide. You've got to do something. And the whole time I'm kind of freaking out in prayer, I look out my window, and I'm in the mall parking lot at this point. And in the mall parking lot, someone had thrown away a half-eaten Chick-fil-A sandwich, which I think is a huge sin, by the way. And I look at this sandwich, and I see a group of birds that are feeding on the sandwich. And it's at that moment I said, man, these birds didn't do anything to invent that sandwich. God, you provided it for them. And what an amazing, Chick-fil-A tastes way better than worms, praise God. And I was just reminded, God, no matter what happens in this situation, whether she gets the job or not, I can trust you. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to do a lot of hard work, but I can trust you, and I trust you with these details. Well, my wife did not get that job. In fact, we went for about 2 or 3 more weeks without a job, and it got to the point where we were about to go get jobs at the Gap just to get some money in, and plus use their discount because I like clothes from the Gap. And Monica got a phone call from a brand new school with a Christian principal who was looking for teachers because they had more students than they had teachers, and they hired her, and it was for the grade that she wanted, and it ended up being an amazing situation. But we had to wait for a really long time for God to come through. And it's in those difficult situations, do you trust God? That is the bottom line of worry. Who are you trusting? You do your part, but at the end of the day, do you trust that God's going to do his? So Jesus goes on to say, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now at this point, Jesus does something that should get our attention. And he says, hey, if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, then here's how you handle your worry. You don't run after things like the pagans do. How do the pagans run after things? Well, in their mind, they think they can fix everything. Should you try to fix it? Yep, but you do it with God's help. You trust God. You seek God. You run out and you do your part and you hope and you trust and you believe that he's going to do his. What do the pagans do? The pagans freak out. Why? Because they think they're in control in a world that is uncontrollable. And that makes us freak out. We feel like we're in control until something huge happens that shows us that we're not in control. This is why some of you freak out whenever there's bad weather. Because you're a control freak. And you can't control the weather. And so you are literally stressed out. This is why some of you freak out in politics. Because as long as your party that you voted for is in the office, you feel some safety, some security. But when the guy you voted for is not in the office, you freak out. Why? Because you're no longer in control. It's why we freak out when we're not the boss. When you work for someone else, you start freaking out. I'm not in control. Are they going to fire me? Are they mad at me? They're cutting people off. Am I next? We worry. We freak out ultimately because we're control freaks. I want to show you some signs that you love to be in control. Number one, you do not delegate. You do not delegate. If you do not delegate, it is a sign that you love to be in control. Why? Because you're the only one that can do this. You can't ask for any help. Now, what happens when we don't delegate? Well, we end up taking on the problems of the world, and what does it do? It adds to more worry and stress. But a kingdom mindset says, hey, you know what? I cannot solve everything. I cannot fix every problem. I am not in control. So I'm going to delegate some things and get some help. Number two, you feel that you can do it better by yourself. No pointing fingers or elbowing your spouse right now. Not only do you not delegate, but in your mind, the reason you don't delegate is because you honestly feel you can do it better by yourself. And here's what happens. I've seen some of you post this on Facebook. I am so stressed out because I have 6 loads of laundry to do. Why is the laundry stressing you out? It's your fault you didn't delegate and you don't like your husband to help you fold shirts. He doesn't know how to fold my clothes. I got to do it all on my own. Well, what does that lead to? Worry, stress, and anxiety. Why? Because you think that you're in control. Number three, you freak out when others are in the driver's seat. You freak out when others are in the driver's seat. Now, I mean this figuratively, but if we were literally talking about that, this would be the passenger who is riding along and pretending to pump the brake, even though there is no brake. This is the passenger who grips the side of the car when they're about 2 miles away from another car. Ah! Scaring your husband half to death. Why do we freak out? Because we're not in control. But here's what you need to hear. This is a point that Jesus is making. You will never be in control. I'm not trying to cause worry and anxiety to come in you, but you are in control of so little. You did not control when you were born. You didn't control who your parents were. And guess what? As much as you don't want to think about death, you don't control when you die. You can try to be as healthy, which I recommend, be healthy. You can exercise all you want. That's a great thing. You can be the healthiest person on the planet and still drop dead of a brain aneurysm. You do not control very much in this world. And that lack of control leads you to freak out. And the solution is to have faith in God. God, even in the midst of this situation, even if this situation is huge, it's big, I'm freaking out a little bit. My freak out's going to cause me to take some action. But at the end of the day, I'm going to trust you. So when that big storm comes, Jesus isn't just saying, just drive around in it. No worries. No. Get some insurance on your home so when the tornado takes out your house, you can rebuild it. And when the news report says that a tornado is coming, get in your bathtub with your family and then take a selfie and post it on Facebook. That's what everyone does. Your freak out should lead you. Your worry should lead you to take some action. But even in the bathtub, you could die. So do you trust God? Jesus leads to the final point of this, the thing that we're supposed to do. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say just pray or read your Bible. Look at what he says specifically. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what is the ultimate answer? What is Jesus saying? Is he saying just read your Bible or pray? No. Should you read your Bible and pray? Yes. But Jesus is saying seek God first. And what if we just took Jesus literally at this statement? What if instead of waiting until the balloons got so big around us and the problems got so big, what if instead of waiting until that happened to pray, we prayed before it got big? What if literally we said, okay, Jesus said to seek him first. What if every single morning we started off our day by seeking God first? God, I don't control very much, but I woke up today. Thank you for that. Now let me go over my calendar. Before I even get out of this bed, let me look at my phone. What does my calendar say? What do I have to do? Well, I have a meeting. I don't know how this meeting is going to go. I'm kind of worried about it. God, I'm laying it at your feet. I'm giving you this meeting. Even if they get mad at me, even if they quit, God, I'm laying it at your feet. You are in control. I'm trusting you with it. God, they are laying people off at my job. I'm starting to freak out. I might be next. God, I don't know if today is my last day at my job, but here's the deal. I'm going to seek you first. I'm giving you my day, and I'm going to trust. Even if you lay me off, you're going to somehow help me through this situation. God, we've got an appointment with a counselor. She said it was the end. She said that she wanted a divorce, but today's that appointment with the counselor, and I don't know what's going to happen, but God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that you would speak into our situation, that you would give us some answer, that you would help fix this, God, because I'm starting to freak out. God, I don't know how we're going to pay our bill. Our bill is due on Friday. We have no money. God, I'm going to apply for another job today. It's my third one. I'm stressed out. I'm freaked out. I need this job. Would you provide? And God, would you give me some faith in you? Even if I don't get the job, would you give me some faith to believe that you're still good in the midst of this difficult situation? What if we took Jesus literally and we sought God at the very beginning of our day and gave him our whole calendar? Well, Jesus says if we seek God first, the rest will follow. And that means that we really can have some peace and some clarity in the midst, even of very difficult situations. I want to close by telling you a 2-year-long story. Our church started 2 years ago, and some of you were a part of that, and some of you are new to this thing, so maybe you didn't know we're only 2 years old, but 2 years ago, we started this church, and we started with zero financing, and we started with zero guarantee that anyone was going to come with us. It was a very scary thing to do, and we jumped out, and I thought we were going to meet in a house. I thought we were going to meet, there's going to be about 15, 20 of us, and I thought we were just going to build from there, but 60 people committed to help us start a church, and so all of a sudden, my worry led me to say, hey, we can't meet in a house. 60 people is too big for a house. So let me find a place to meet. And I'd heard about this campus. It's called Mosaic. And I got on the internet and I searched for it and I called them and I'd never met them before. And I said, hey, I've got 60 people who have committed to help me plan a church. Do you have a place for us to meet? And they said, hey, come on in. Let's do lunch. And so I met with the owners of this facility and I told them our story and they were so moved by what was going on. They said, hey, yeah, you can meet here. And not only can you meet here, they were incredibly kingdom minded. They said, we're not even going to charge you rent. You don't have any money. So you can meet here. And so for our first 2 months, we met in this room and it was rent free. It was an incredible God thing. The only catch with this whole thing is that at the time there were 9 different churches that met on this campus in this property. And so we had to share space with 9 different churches, and that meant that the only time that we could have a service was Sundays at 6 p.m. Now, when we started, I was incredibly excited just to have a church home, just to have somewhere we could meet. But I quickly found out that this 6 p.m. thing was going to be a huge hassle for people. And I really did believe that we were going to do something so different that everyone could overcome the 6 p.m. hurdle. But we constantly saw people come in and join our church. And then after a few months, they just said, we can't deal with 6 p.m. church anymore. And we would see them leave. And maybe you didn't really notice it, but as the pastor, like I felt for it. I was just, it would sadden me. Say, man, not again. Like, not because of that reason. Give me something else. Not because we can't do anything. We have to be a Sunday night church. And I kept saying, God, I'm trying to be faithful to you. God, I don't believe that it's right for us to get into debt. I just don't believe that. No one is setting an example for our culture about how to manage our money. And I just think it's wrong for the church, for us personally, to get into millions of dollars of debt and then to tell you not to get into debt. Like, that just feels hypocritical. So, God, we can't get into debt, but we need a building. So what are we going to do? We got a handful of people who, as much as I love them and as generous as you are, there's no way we can provide a building of our own. It is impossible. And so I felt this constant sense of worry. In fact, this past weekend, last weekend, 3 different families let me know that they were leaving the church for this reason, the 6 p.m. Now, we've had others that have left for other reasons, and it's totally cool. I try to be kingdom-minded. As long as you're plugged into a church, I'm happy for you. But this reason of saying, hey, we cannot hang with 6 p.m. anymore, it weighed on me, and we had 3 separate families. So that's more than 3 people. It's a good amount of people that just said, we can't do the Sunday night thing anymore. And so Monday, I'm worried. I'm saying, God, I'm praying to you. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing everything that I can. In fact, God, we're doing more than even praying. We've tried to hire a realtor to find some land for us that we could save up for. We've tried to find space that we could lease. We don't even have money to lease it. God, I don't know what you're going to do. God, and some of you have heard me say this. I really believe, God, you're going to give us a building, but I don't know how long we can wait with that hope that it's going to happen, because we keep losing families, great families that simply are saying they can't hang with the Sunday night. And not only that, but I don't know if you get this, but I would invite people to come to our church and they would just look at me like a freak. Sunday night? I can't do Sunday night. No, but it's really good. Like, God's moving at our church. Like, just try it. No, I can't come with you. So Monday, I meet with our staff and I just said, hey guys, we've got to fix this problem. We've got to do something. And I don't know the answer. We've tried everything that we can do, but like literally, like we've got to fix this, because my heart hurts every time I hear these families are leaving. And so we came up with the idea of doing a prayer meeting. We were going to schedule it in April, and we were going to get everyone together, anyone that wanted to come, and we were just going to pray about this big thing. God, would you lead us? If you want us to be a 6 p.m. church that just constantly loses people because of that, that's what we'll trust you with that. But God, if you have something else for us, would you show us? And so we scheduled this meeting in April, and that gave me a little bit more peace of mind. I thought, okay, like we're taking a step. We're doing our part. Now we just got to watch what God's going to do. That was Monday, and on Tuesday, I was sitting in front of our office, and I got this text. The picture's going to come up on the screen for you. It says this: would you be interested in a free building with 8 acres on Hampton Highway? I responded, holy wow, yes, what's up? They said, our last Sunday is most likely this coming Sunday. What we're doing is just not sustainable. We can sit down one evening this week and talk if you would like. Feel free to talk with your leadership, but ask that it stays at this level for now. So I called him right away because I was like literally freaking out and wondering if this was a joke or wondering what was going on. And he told me it was real, and he said that they have a church that is on 8 acres and that they want to give it to us for free. Yeah. But wait, there's more. He then tells me that everything in the church is coming with it. All the sound equipment, all the chairs, all the kids' equipment, everything is staying. He says he has no need for it. It's all ours. Two years of worry. 2 years of prayer. 2 years of doing everything in my power to do. But 2 years of trusting that God was going to take care of us. And I really did believe God was going to give us a building. What a stupid, crazy thing to believe. I've said this since day one of our church, but I want to be a part of a miracle that I just can't explain. And this is our miracle. I can't explain this, guys. And I know that you have lots of questions. I have lots of questions. We have not signed the deed yet. It is not 100% ours. We've met with him one time. He texted me today, said, hey, we're still on. It's yours. We have another meeting coming up this week to find out more answers to our questions because we have a ton of questions. We don't know what this looks like. We don't know when we're transitioning there. My hope is by Easter of this year, we'll transition into this building. But we're going to find out more info in the next coming weeks, and you'll be the first to know. I tell you this story for two reasons. Number one, I wanted you to see the process of someone that went through worry and used something to do everything in my power to do it, but at the same time trusted God, and now God has provided. But I also wanted to tell you this just to encourage you to keep praying, especially for this thing. A lot of things could happen. Like I said, we don't have the deed. They could close the door tomorrow on this. But as for now, we have 8 acres with a building on it that's fully furnished, and we're getting it for free. So tonight, I just felt like we needed to worship God because some of us that we need to worship out of our worry. And some of us here, you've been a part of this since day one, and you know you've heard me cry, you've heard me whine and worry about what are we going to do, what are we going to do, what are we going to do. And so some of you just are really going to want to worship with us. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to worship a God who gives a church a free building. So let me pray for us, and then we'll worship God. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for, God, thank you that you are in control. And the hardest thing that we have to battle with is the fact that sometimes we don't trust you. But God, right now I just ask that for those that are really struggling with worry, those that have severe anxiety, God, I ask that you would be the peace that surpasses all understanding. God, I ask that you would give them wisdom to know what their next step is. And God, I ask that you would give us courage to take those next steps, even if it is to go see a counselor, even if it is to see a doctor, even if it is to ask someone for help. God, give us wisdom to do our part. But God, please, please put a deep desire in us to trust you and to know that you are good. God, fill us. Help us to be a church that constantly points people to the fact that you are good and you are trustworthy. God, tonight we give glory to you. We give all our glory, all the honor, all our praise, because you're doing something that we could never do on our own. Thank you for this future church. Thank you for what you're going to do in it, God. And God, we just give it to you, and we ask that you would just do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. That God, we would use it to make you famous, that it would not be about making Next Level famous or Rob Shepherd famous, but that we would use this building to make your name and your fame. God, we thank you for everyone that's here tonight. Thank you for this awesome news. In Jesus' name, amen.